the opportunities to be in your word, to be with other believers, and to be encouraged through the truth that you reveal through your word. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct as we continue in this hour. In Christ's name, amen. And so we're going to continue considering Christians under pressure. And as we look at New Testament truth, we can see that Christians under pressure is not an exception to the rule. It's something that we can expect why we are here on this planet Earth. In the upper room, I've referred to this verse a number of times, just as a reminder. In John 16:33, the Lord said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you have tribulation." Pressure is the idea. But be of good cheer, or just take courage. I have overcome the world. And so we have this contrast in the verse of in the world, tribulation, pressure. In him, peace, peace. And we've the last couple of weeks we've been considering the Thessalonians as a group of believers that experienced some pressure. And as they did that, though, they were able to show out their trust and their hope in God as they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And one of the things, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we have mentioned three things that go together. They're synergistic. In other words, they strengthen each other. They work together. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work from faith, your labor from love, and your patience from hope." And so we have faith, love, and hope. We see this in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, even Father. And so these Christians were manifesting these things, this work coming from faith, this labor coming from love, and this patience coming from hope. Those things work together in present tense salvation. In other words, if you are misdirecting one of those, if it's going to have effect of eroding the others eventually. And so you can think about that a little bit, but they're all three important to present tense salvation. And we talked about this in that when we talk about love, agape love, God's quality of love, that love energizes faith. Faith takes the thing hoped for and it gives it substance and reality. And the thing hoped for is biblical hope comes from the promises from God. And so they all work together. And we see that in the example of the Thessalonians here. And Paul said that the gospel came to them in power and by the Holy Spirit. So you see that in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Let's read. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and by the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So here we see outwardly there was much pressure, but inwardly, to finish verse 6, it says with joy, just associated with joy from the Holy Spirit. And so even though outwardly there was pressure, tribulation, inwardly the Holy Spirit was filling them, and so yet they could direct joy, a supernatural ability to appreciate what God was doing in their lives. And then we see they became examples in verse 7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now we know when we go back into Acts and we have the historical description of the founding of the church by Dr. Luke in chapter 17. And we see that, you know, the unpersuaded Jews in Thessalonica, they were able to round up the usual suspects and create persecution. And so you see that in Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, or just were unpersuaded, moved with zeal, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and they gathered a company, and they set all the city in an uproar, and they assaulted the house of Jason, and they sought to bring them out to the people. And so anyway, you get a little bit of a picture. And back in chapter 17, we know that Paul and his immediate group, they were forced to leave by night. And we know as we followed the chronology that Paul ultimately, he sends Timothy back to establish and to comfort the Thessalonians so that nobody should be shaken by these pressures. And so you see that if we go back to 1 Thessalonians in 3:2. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and sent Timothy, our brother and servant of God, and our co-laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to exhort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And so the idea to be moved here is to be shaken, wagged to and fro by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. And so that we are appointed. And he goes on in verse 4, he says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we were about to suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. And so, you know, Paul, as an apostle, he suffered probably more than others because of his position as an apostle. That suffering was probably consistent with him being the apostle, the steward of the dispensation of the grace of God. You can see that. Let me just hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians 3, but let's just go back into Acts chapter 9. And in Acts 9, in one of the sections dealing with Paul's conversion, we have this in Acts 9. And so let me pick up in Acts 9:10. I'm going to read down through verse 16 here. And I'm just going to jump into the context, and then I think we can gather the context as we read this section. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many generally concerning this man, how much evil, just evil things he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." And then the Lord says, "For I," and he says emphatically, "for I on my part." I think this is the Lord's one-on-one dealing with Paul. He says, "For I on my part will show him." I'm just going to demonstrate to him or show him how great things he must suffer on behalf of my name. Just to suffer on behalf of my, the idea of name has the idea of character. And I think we can look at Paul's journey from this point forward, and we can go through and we can see many examples of Paul under pressure. One of the things going back to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3 is, you know, Paul had sent Timothy to encourage, to establish, to make them firm and to comfort them in their faith, and that in order that none of them would be shaken by the tribulation or the pressure. And we see in 1 Thessalonians 3:6 that Timothy came back with encouraging news, and Paul was comforted through that. And so in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, "Now when Timothy came from you unto us, he brought us good tidings of your faith and love." And we've commented on that a couple weeks back, but "and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith." And so it's interesting, is for the spiritual Christian, tribulation or pressure, remember, tribulation is pressure where there's very limited options. There's a different Greek word for narrowing, but tribulation is kind of, think of it as pressure from all sides with very limited options. And for the spiritual Christian, tribulation or pressure is not without comfort, nor is it without purpose. In other words, for the spiritual Christian, tribulation has purpose, and God makes possible for comfort. And so you can see that if we... And Paul learned this in his life, and we might get back to some more personal examples of Paul in the future. But you can see that if we go back into 2 Corinthians, for instance. In 2 Corinthians, one of the things that we can see here is that one of the things Paul learned is he learned to trust more and more in God and less in himself. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, in verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, just of our affliction, of our tribulation, of our pressure, which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above," King James says, "above strength," just beyond ability, just beyond power, "in it so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust," the idea of trust being a state of being persuaded, or trust in ourselves, "but rather in God who raises the dead." And so here you see an example of how tribulation was used in the apostle's life to create more dependence upon God and less dependence upon himself. And so you can see there can be a purpose in pressure for God allowing pressure or tribulation into the life of a believer. And if we just even, if we back up even further into this chapter, Paul explains this, and so we can go back to verse 3. And Paul makes this statement, "the God of all comfort," the God of all comfort. And so tribulation or pressure is not without comfort for the spiritual Christian. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed is," and the word blessed is well spoken of, not be, but is, we'll provide the indicative, "is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," or the idea of compassions, "and the God of all comfort." Now, this is important because this is the God of all comfort. So when a Christian is under tribulation, under pressure, and the Christian is comforted, he can give thanks to God. And we're going to see much of this comfort can come through other Christians, through other Christians. That's the way the body is supposed to function. And so here we see in verse 4, it says, "who comforts us," talking about the God of all comfort, "who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble or tribulation." We want to keep the same root here, the idea. And so here you can see another purpose for tribulation in the life of a believer. As you go through pressure in your life, and you do it being enabled by God, not in your own strength, but God's ability, you are in a unique position of being able to relate to other believers that may go through the same thing at some point. In other words, God can use this to prepare us or you for a future good work. And so you can know that that God may have a plan for you that's tied to the very thing that he's allowing you to go through. Your unique experience, in other words, can give you a unique ability to relate to others. This happens all of the time. And so you see Paul here, when he says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation through the comfort And so here we see it's not by, the King James says by the comfort, but it's through the comfort wherewith we are comforted. We ourselves are comforted by God, directly by God. In other words, you gain an experience of going through this, and then as you're comforted by God, you have the potential to comfort others related to how God worked in your life. Now he says in verse 5, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and it is articular here, the Christ. And so I mentioned that because you might keep in mind that the Christ can be used in the sense of describing the believer's position in the body of Christ related to the head, the new entity, the new man. And so as the sufferings of the Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds, and it's not by, but through the Christ. And so here you can see that, in other words, what is Paul saying here? I believe he's talking about there's certain sufferings that are a result of our being a part of the body of Christ, related to one another and related to the head of the body. And he says, so also our comfort abounds through the Christ. And so it's interesting when you think about through the Christ. Now remember, you've got God the Father is the God of all comfort. If he's going to comfort us here on earth, you can see that comfort coming from the Father through the Son or the head of the body, through the members of the body to other members. That's one potential way that the comfort can come. And so as we receive comfort then in tribulation and pressure, we can give thanks to the Father as the God of all comfort. But we can see it then coming from the Father, but it comes through the person of our Lord and Savior, and then through the members of his body. And now he says, for whether we be afflicted, now Paul, he's talking about himself, I believe, here as an apostle. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort. It is on behalf of your comfort and salvation. And so anyway, Paul understands that a part of his position as the apostle is if he's going to preach this, he needs to understand it and be able to practice it. And God is teaching him in the things that he allows into Paul's life. He says, which is effectual in the enduring or just the patience of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. And so I want to just catch that word, the effectual and the patience of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, he says, it is for your comfort and salvation. And then he goes and he says, our hope, of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you shall be also of the comfort. And so the King James says consolation. I'm just changing that to, it's the same Greek word, comfort. And he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. And so, and we've already read verses 8 to 9. Now it's interesting. Paul says in verse 11, he refers to them helping or joining in his suffering. He says in verse 11, you also helping together. And so this is how they joined in. He says, you joining in to help, not by prayer, but this is by supplication for us. In other words, they were joining in supplicating for Paul. In their communication to the Father, supplication is a request where there's an unknown need. It's a cry for help. And they were communicating to the Father on behalf of Paul. And in by doing so, they were aligning themselves in the unity that's shared in the body. And he says, for also helping together by supplication for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so here you see that by their supplicating and joining in, they were also able to join in the thanks being given on behalf of Paul for what God was doing in his life. Not only were they joining in by supplicating, but they were also joining in the giving the thanks to the Father. Now this is the body working as it's intended to. This is an example. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This relates to sharing the same care one for another. In verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it, with the member. In verse 27, he says, for ye, you all are not the body, but a quality of the body of Christ and members in part. Members in part, but members in part of his body. Over in Romans in chapter 8, Romans 8 and verse, I'll pick up in verse 16. I'm at verse 17. Here Paul says, for the Spirit himself, Romans 8:16, for the Spirit, not itself, but himself, because he's a person, the Spirit himself bears witness, or just co-witnesses with our spirit, that we are the born ones of God. And since children are born ones, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may be also co-glorified together. And we might as well just read verse 18 as well. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And I would translate this because of us. By interpretation, I'm understanding this as what we would refer to in the Greek as a causal eis. But the sufferings of this present time tie to the suffering that we might experience, the tribulation we might experience because we're part of the body of Christ. He says, It's not worthy. It's not in balance to be compared with the glory. In other words, the glory far outweighs any suffering which shall be revealed because of us. And so since we co-suffer, we will be co-glorified. Now, we all need patience. We all need patience in the Christian life. We could look at the example of the Hebrews, of the Hebrew Christians. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, you know, the Hebrew Christians that Paul's writing to in the book of Hebrews, and I say that by studying the word, and that Paul was the author of Hebrews, but you know, the Hebrew Christians here, they had lost their way in present tense salvation. And so in Hebrews 10, and I'll pick up here in verse 35. It says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." You know, the will of God, doing the will of God. You might need a little bit of patience sometime to see what God, the purpose for what he desires from us. You need to have patience, not about instant gratification. Now he goes on in verse 37, he says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." So he's not going to delay. He's coming. We know his next coming is a coming to that meeting in the air, the rapture. We also know that shortly after that, there's going to be a second coming to earth. Well, there will be judgment. There will be judgment. And so we can have patience when it comes to the things that we might experience here on earth. Now he says, "Now the just shall live out from faith." That's the source. That's a potential that we have as Christians. "But if any," he says, "if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now, we can say a couple other things about tribulation and patience. We know that tribulation works out patience. When Paul learned this, and you see this in Romans 5:3. In Romans 5:3. Paul says, "And not only so, but we boast." The word "glory" here should be translated "boast." "And not only so, but we boast in tribulations." These circumstances that are pressures where the options are severely limited. He says, "We boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works out patience." And works it out, produces. And the Greek would probably just read that as the Greek mind would think of it. It works down, but we would say works out. Patience. Patience, an ability to remain under the circumstances if it be God's will. We know over in James, says it a little differently, but over in James in 1:3, James refers to the testing of your faith, but he uses the same verbal works out or works down. "Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith works patience." And the word "trying" in the King James is testing for approval. And so the knowing this, experientially knowing this, that the testing of your faith, it works out patience. Patience. And so patience is something that we can learn. We can know that the things that are going on here and now on earth, these are temporary things. So we don't have to get too focused on trying to change things in our own strength. God's got it under control. We know we're only here temporarily. We know that the rapture could happen at any moment. It's referred to as our happy hope. Where is that, by the way? This is a quiz. You have to, because I want every one of you, because it doesn't say happy in the King James. But where would you go to show another Christian that it's the happy hope? Okay, now I need a chapter and a verse. Anyone? Okay, I have a chapter. Two. So now, who's going to tell me what verse? Thirteen. Thank you. I was waiting patiently. Looking for that blessed hope. And the Greek word that's translated blessed there is happy. The happy hope. And now he tells you what the happy hope is. Even the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. That appearing is his appearing to us in the meeting in the air, the rapture. That's the happy hope. And as I take this back to 1 Thessalonians, remember he had talked about their work of faith, their labor from love, and their patience from hope. You know, and then he talks about the happy hope in chapter 4. And I won't, just so you can see though that it's a hope. And this hope gives comfort, encouragement. And so you see in verse 13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So now he's going to reveal something, a promise from God that's going to give believers hope. And we're going to summarize that with just verse 17. For time's sake, I'm just going to read verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. We'll be seized together with them, those that are asleep in Christ, in clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be intimately together with the Lord. That's our happy hope. That's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. We're not waiting for one thing to happen before that happens. It can happen at any time. We're not going through the tribulation. We're going to be with the Lord when that takes place. Now he says here in verse 18, wherefore, just therefore, you have this hope. You have this promise from God that gives hope. You're not like those that have no hope, because here is an impressive promise from God. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is encouragement. Now, he's going to come back, and I'm just going to kind of drop in where Pastor Dave set me up in verse 8, because he's going to come back to faith, love, and hope. This relates to present tense salvation, how we live here and now on earth. And so he says, but let us, and so Dave, He really had no idea how well he was setting me up by talking about these pronouns. Let us. Who is the us here? This is Paul and all believers. The ones that have this hope of being caught up together with those, with them, the ones that are dead in Christ, to that meeting in the air, to forever be with the Lord. He says, let us who are of the day be sober. The idea is alert. We want to be alert while we're here. We don't want to be under something that dulls our senses, in other words. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And it's actually an aorist middle participle. And just the idea of having put on. So this is how you're going to be alert. This is how, as a Christian, you're going to be alert. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And so the breastplate was a piece of armor that protected the vitals, the heart, the guts, faith and love, essential to present tense salvation. And then we come to this other part that protects a piece of equipment that would protect the mind. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Now, he's not talking about the hope of initial salvation, the hope of possibly. He's talking about the hope related to future tense salvation that we have as a promise from God going back to the rapture. That's a promise. That connects directly back to what he just said in verse or chapter 4. And so to put that on, having put on for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now you see in verse 9, we have the explanation. And so the four is just, it's a hockey clause. I want to translate that because rather than four, because when I see four, I'm always reverse translating. I'm looking for gar. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but I would translate it because God has not appointed us to wrath, but rather, in strong contrast, to obtain just to the obtainment of salvation through, not by, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is looking at the future tense salvation. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. Now, Dave saved me a lot of time. Because the wake has the idea of waiting. Those that have awoke from sleeping and are waiting. And so here he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or are waiting or sleep, spiritually indifferent. In other words, you could be a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian. You're not trying to earn your way to the rapture. Everybody, if you're in Christ, this promise is for you a future tense salvation at the rapture, that we should live together with him. Now he says in verse 11, wherefore, comfort not yourselves together, but just one another. This is the one another, like love one another of the same kind. In other words, other Christians. And so, wherefore, comfort one another and edify one to the other. It's interesting. The King James says, and edify one another. But it's just literally one to one. And so basically what he's saying, wherefore, comfort one another of the same kind. Encourage, comfort, and build up one to one, even as also you do. And so you see that in, that tie to the happy hope, to the happy hope. And so you see how faith, love, and hope are synergistic. They work together. Now over in 2 Thessalonians, where initially I planned to land here, but over in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm just going to introduce you to this right now, in chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says, but we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. The word meet would be better translated worthy, as it is worthy, it's in balance. Because that your faith grows exceedingly, and your agape love of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. Now he goes on, I'm going to read these next verses. He says, so that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So what I'm going to point out to you, I don't know if you recognized it, but he didn't have hope here. Now you do have patience. And we know that earlier he said that they're patience from hope. If you look, if you remember over in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. But you see, we have faith and love. But he doesn't specifically mention hope here. And remember, I said that these three things are synergistic. And if these are misdirected, then you can start to get some erosion of the others. And so what we're going to see, and I'm going to come back to this next week, is Paul's got to set them right as far as their understanding of the happy hope. They need, and so that's what he's going to do in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he's going to come back to the rapture and explain to them why they couldn't be in the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, the tribulation period, in other words. Because they had received some information that would erode their hope. It would misplace their hope. If they were thinking they were in the tribulation already, that potentially can affect their present tense salvation. Now, it hadn't up to this point, and you can see that because he says, of course, in verse 3 and 4, chapter 1, 3 and 4, in regarding their faith and love. Let me read those again. We are bound, Paul says in 1:3, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is worthy, because your faith grows exceedingly, and love of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Which is a plain token. It says a manifest token. It's a plain token of the righteous judgment of God. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. And so there is some suffering, in other words, that's tied to this salvation by grace. And he's going to go on and he's going to address some things in here that we can have patience because this evilness that permeates this world system. You know, God's not doing much about it right now. But that's temporary. There will be judgment. God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but unto the attainment of future tense salvation at the rapture. And so Paul is going to address some things here to make sure that their hope is in correct alignment. So it's interesting. And so I'm going to save that till next week. We're going to come back and he's going to explain. We'll look at the last part or the of chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, because he demonstrates in that chapter that judgment is coming. That judgment is coming. And then you see in chapter 2, then he's going to set things correctly as far in regards to their hope. That they weren't in the day of the Lord, because two things had to happen first before they could be. One is there had to be the gathering together unto him for Christians, the rapture. And the second thing would be that the restrainer was going to have to be removed. The Holy Spirit, in other words, was going to have to come to be out of the midst before the man of lawlessness can be revealed. And so those things hadn't happened, and they still haven't happened. And so a Christian can take comfort that we're not appointed unto wrath. We will never be in the tribulation. And we want to make sure that we are clear on that. We don't want anything eclipsing our happy hope. And a misunderstanding of security, a misunderstanding of our place and relationship to the promises of God and when the rapture occurs can do just that. It can eclipse our happy hope. And you can see hope is important to our present tense salvation. Anyway, let's close there and we'll try to come back and pick up again in 2 Thessalonians next week. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for our happy hope and that we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation at that gathering together unto him at the rapture. We're thankful for the imminence of that, the potential that that can happen at any moment. We pray that that might be something that that our faith makes it real to us, and that we can live in light of that. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.